Luke chapter 23, begin the 26th verse for our sermon text this morning. We'll be reading a lengthy passage of scripture here, 26 through 43. Hear the word of the Lord our God. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals on the one hand said to the other on the left, Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. This concludes our sermon text reading this morning. Let's pray for illumination as we come now to this passage. Our Father and our God, we are humbled when we hear this account recorded in the inspired Word of God in the Gospel of Luke, and we are amazed. Help us to understand these words and remember our great Savior. Be consumed by our great Savior. Holy Spirit, help us understand. Humble us at every turn. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're simply looking at a brief message that will remind us of the great satisfaction of Christ. Covering a few things this morning. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, without God sending His only begotten Son, without all of these truths we just read in these passages, in the Gospel of Luke, again inspired by the Holy Ghost, truly Word, the true Word of God, there would be no Reformation. There would be no need to even remember what Martin Luther or John Calvin or Martin Bucer or Zwingli even said. Why read? Why study? Why look at it? Waste of time if Christ didn't do the very things we've just read in this portion of the Gospel of Luke. Remembering that coming to the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ for Martin Luther himself was an epiphany of epiphanies. He saw that grace alone, nothing but faith alone, in Christ alone, was the way to serve the living God. No indulgences in the old black and white version, I believe in the 1950s it was produced on the movie Luther, which was put out several years ago. The portion in the movie is that here comes his superior with relics from different people in church history, and the very blood of the Savior, a nail from the cross of the Savior. And Luther is standing. You can see his face getting sterner and sterner while he watches this display. And while the superiors were celebrating and people were bowing to these things, Luther takes off from the sanctuary and leaves the room. Why did Luther do that? Because he knew at that point in his life that was not and had nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it was a sham, a total sham, because the cross was enough. Christ dying on the cross was everything we needed, and it was by faith alone, not looking at relics, not looking at a nail that possibly was in his wrist. None of those things save anybody. Matter of fact, they keep them bound to their own flesh and their own deceptions and the very thing that God calls men out of. So today we're talking about the satisfaction of Christ. Without the satisfaction of Jesus Christ and the Father being completely satisfied with the Lamb of God, again, remember, we would not have any reason to celebrate a reformation or celebrate the regaining of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullness. We come today with an attitude of worship and remembrance of God's grace that gave us His only begotten Son so that we may have fellowship with Him and live eternally in heaven. Christ came so that we would live eternally in heaven with Him. And the question is always asked, why the resurrection? Oh, come now, you may ask. But is it really that simple? Of course it is, and of course it is not. The simplicity is that, yes, it's that simple, the resurrection, but it's not for all those who don't understand. For the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe. They mock it. Look at the reading we just read for this passage we're looking at, that they jeered and sneered and mocked Christ. Dr. Sproul, in a message on this text of Scripture, mentions that when they were mocking and when they were doing these things, Jesus said what? In an act of real, true prayer to God the Father, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the point Dr. Sproul says, if they really knew who He was, they would have never done it. Think about that for a minute. If they really knew He was the Son of glory, as Paul says in Corinthians, the Son of glory, the Lord of glory, if they really knew He was the Lord of glory, they would have never put Him up there. But they didn't believe. He came to His own people, 1 chapter of John tells us that He came to His own and they knew Him not. They knew Him not. That is the blindness of a fallen man. The fall has damaged and mangled the mind of humanity. The social ills that we see every day are so rampant that to say that we do not see them or cannot understand the cause of Christ coming as the cure for them is to simply live outside the cosmos. To live outside the cosmos, and then therefore by living outside the cosmos of the truth of Jesus Christ is to live in what? Chaos. Chaos. There really are only two options. Organized system, which is God's order, or to live in total chaos. An old bumper sticker a pastor had in his car years ago, back in the 90s, was very appropriate. It wasn't one of those goofy ones that didn't really have a gospel truth in it or something that just was hard to understand. It simply said, God's law or chaos. God's law or chaos. We either are keeping the law of God or there's chaos. And if we think about what's going on just in our immediate culture, we know there's chaos. We know there's people all over this culture that look at things and call good evil, and they call evil good. But those are the options, and because of Jesus Christ, things are set in order for the Christian mind. The Christian mind has peace. Luther in his reform, repeating again that when he came to these truths, he could not. He would not compromise. He would not say, I recant. He would not come to the superiors in the Roman Catholic Church. He was being charged as a heretic. He would not say, I recant, because he said what? And I think we'll recall this from the first chapter of the Westminster of Holy Scripture, that he would not recant because unless Scripture convinced him otherwise, he could not. So let us not be just people that the Word has some power, a little power. The Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, convicts and convinces us that we know we're Christians. And he could not deny he was a Christian. And that's what he would have been doing if he would have recanted. He would have said, no, I'm just one of you works righteousness crazies. And I would believe in these indulgences. I would believe in these relics. I would believe in all the garbage that comes with your system of works. And I would deny Jesus Christ as the full and the perfect Savior. And yet our culture and God haters all around have no love for God. A man by the name of Craig M. Gay at Regent College makes a very stingy point in a book he called, and here's the title of the book. It's the full title of the book. It was written, I believe, in, I want to say maybe 2000 to 2002. The title of the book is The Way of the Modern World, or Why It's Tempting to Live as If God Doesn't Exist. To live the way of the modern world, or why it's tempting to live as if God doesn't exist. Now that's just message in itself, just that title, to break that title down. How many are trying to live as if God doesn't exist? They are doing the very thing that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. They are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. They're holding the truth down to live as if God doesn't exist, as if they could snuff out the image of God, the imago Deo, in their own being. And they really, truly are turned over. And the quote from this book is this, and I'll quote from Dr. Gay here. He says, "For when we lose sight of God, we also lose sight of ourselves. It is the thought of God, after all, that gives substance to the words like truth, freedom, justice, and persons, words which lend substance and meaning to human life. Without the thought of God, such notions are empty, or at best only convenient fictions. A completely secular society is therefore not simply godless, but impersonal and inhumane as well." And that applies to what's happening in the world today. People saying they can identify as anything they want is an inhumane and impersonal way to act and function in life. And yet such notions, to say this is acceptable, is empty or best convenient fictions. These people live in fictitious world systems. They deny this great Savior. Well, continuing then, it was for this godless society that Christ came to save. Christ said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Matthew 6:33-34. Think about these words. This is from the lips of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. "But seek first the kingdom of God." Not to sound too base or to think that some people would say, but he really doesn't mean that seriously. He means when you need to. He means when it's convenient. No, he means every hour of every second of every minute of the day, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And he says again, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow." For tomorrow, he's actually literally saying, for tomorrow, the things of tomorrow which have not happened yet, the future has not come to pass yet, will worry about its own things. As if for us, when we wake up tomorrow, if we live tomorrow, that we could actually worry about something we don't even know is going to happen. How could we possibly do that? Dealing with anxieties about future things is always a ridiculous waste of time. Why is it a waste of time? Because it hasn't happened yet. And after it happens and gets behind us, we realize how silly it was to worry so much about the very thing we got through. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Every day has enough troubles in it that we need to bring to the Lord. How is it any of us expects to have success in this life if our minds are not consumed with God? If our minds are not consumed with God and the things of the Scripture, to learn more, to love more, to seek more, to understand more, how is it we would have any inkling of success? And success in this context means biblical success. Loving God, blessing us. We saw in the book of Job that a rich man, a person who didn't love God, was a fleeting blip on the radar. Just as if from an old military movie, they may be showing a radar where a submarine is blipping, and you see the dot, and all of a sudden they say, "It's disappeared, Captain. It's disappeared. Where did it go? Where is it? It's gone." And that's how that rich man is. The rich man who said, "I need more barns. I need to build more barns down. I've got more stuff." All of a sudden, what's said by Jesus? "That's okay. Hey, keep building. Keep adding." No, he says, "Today, you fool. You fool, today your soul is required of you. You haven't even been focusing on me at all. You've been living not in the cosmos of Christ. You've been living in the chaos of which is sinful and evil. And now, today your soul is required of you. You fool." So if our minds are not consumed with God, we are not seeking Him first. We're to love God with all of our hearts and mind and strength. If we focus on that every morning or every day when we wake up, to say, "I have to love you, God, with all my heart, with all my mind and all my strength," that is a consuming fire, God is. Paul confirms this when he wrote, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh." Now listen closely. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And there is the grand distinction and the antithesis. If it's the flesh, we're walking according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. He goes on and he says, "For the law of the Spirit is life, of life, and Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." So then why are we going back and forth? Because we're still sinners. Because as we've seen in our study in the Westminster, and as we get to the section on repentance, we will see very clearly that the sin still remains, and that's the war within. That's the flesh and the spirit warring. But for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Even in the wrestling match with sin doesn't mean you're not free. That wrestling match means you are free. If you didn't care, you wouldn't be a Christian. And you wouldn't even want to even hear these words. And that's from Romans 8, 1 and 2. So then very quickly this morning, the two terms that need some definition today are atonement and propitiation. When we talk about this great passage we read from the Gospel of Luke, what was happening there? Jesus was on his way. He was on his way to make the atonement and pay the price for the wrath of God, which was upon every single human being in history of mankind, and those would come, and those who in the future will come. And on that road, a certain Cyrenian was grabbed by the centurion and said, "You pick up the cross. You take it." For Jesus could no longer carry it. Now, why could Christ not carry it anymore? He was God, but he was also human. And after being scourged to the point of his bones being exposed, his strength ran out. And this Cyrenian picked it up and carried that grotesque piece of wood called the cross the rest of the way. And was he willing? Did he want to do it? He was there for what? He was there to worship. He was there for a spiritual holiday.
And yet here he is carrying the cross for the Savior of the world, and we find out later on he got saved. He became a Christian. And imagine having that in your history book, that you carried the cross the rest of the way for the Savior who saved you. It's the same kind of mind-blowing thing where Mary was saved by her own child. Mary had to trust her own child for her salvation. She was created by her own child. These are the deep things of God that blow our minds, make us go in amazement. This is absolutely exciting. So then these two things, atonement and propitiation. To atone means to make amends, to repair a wrong done. Biblically, it means to remove sin. The Old Testament atonements offered by the high priest were temporary and a foreshadow of the real and final atonement made by Jesus. Those types and shadows were so important, and yet the antitype has come. His name is Christ. Jesus alone for the sins of the world, 1 John 2:2. This atonement is received by faith. By faith. Which is given to us by a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and all great. And I'm going to go ahead and just read it real quick, just as a reference to it. And I could read several more passages, but just look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Look at this great passage of Scripture from the book of Ephesians. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that none of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Not of ourselves does any of this happen. None of this greatness happens to any of us by our own strength. We don't pull ourselves to God. We don't beg God for our forgiveness and it works. No. He invades our lives, and by faith given to us freely by Him, it then goes to work according to His predestinated plan for His elect. And it's effectual, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks from the Westminster Confession. But here's what Luther found out. Luther in particular found out, I could walk on glass upstairs, I can confess my sins for hours every day to the priest, and I'll get nowhere. Matter of fact, he was more frustrated after he did that than he was before he started. And the guilt, 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 and you can't say guilt enough times, piled up in his mind, and he could not understand his God that he was trying to serve, and it wasn't. I argue that he wasn't seeking God, because as he found out, no one seeks after God, no, not one. But God saves you, and then you seek God. And when he was trying to seek the God of the Bible that he was reading without being saved, this God was nothing but an angry God. And a judgmental God, a God who just wanted to punish and punish. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's one passage dealing with this. Man is a sinner, Romans 5, 8, and cannot atone for himself. We couldn't possibly atone for ourselves. We talked last week about it had to be Jesus. It couldn't have been another. What possible human? What possible fallen man? Emphasis, fallen man, a sinful man who's been a sinner, could never hang on the cross and make an atonement. It's a filthy person, just like a filthy lamb, like those who would try to cheapen the atonement. When we talk about the lambs that were used, bring the perfect lamb, bring the best lamb, bring the best animal. Don't try to cheapen me. And if they did, who knew about it? God did. But here's the perfect Lamb of God. Couldn't have been any of us. We couldn't make this atonement. We couldn't work our way into God's kingdom. He had to send His only begotten Son to impute His righteousness into us, and our sins imputed to Him. The double imputation. Therefore, it was the love of the Father that sent Jesus. Do we really understand today that it was the love of God that sent Jesus Christ? God loved us so much that He gave us His only begotten Son. His love sent Christ. God wanted to save a people. To die in our place. For our sins, Because of the atonement, our fellowship with God is restored. Think about that. We have fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. We actually fellowship with the Creator of the universe. We can speak to God freely anytime we want. There's no hesitation. Driving in our cars, walking down the street, thinking as we sit in our homes, as we pray and bless the meal at the table, whatever, we're praying to God, and He hears us immediately through the mediatorial reign of Jesus Christ, which we talked about last week. But think about this great Savior now speaking to God. He hears us clearly. There's no hesitation to approach the boldly into the throne room of grace. This is the glorious life of the Christian. We talk to God. We fellowship with the Father through the Son. We have been reconciled. We have been restored. We are the people of God. This next word then, propitiation. This means the turning away of wrath by an offering. In other words, something had to be offered, something outside of ourselves. It's what's referred to by the Reformers in the Scriptures as an alien righteousness, something outside of ourselves. We could not do it, and yet Jesus did it. He could and did. Past tense, it's done. And it's similar to the expiation, but expiation does not carry the nuances involving wrath. For the Christian, the propitiation was the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It turned away the wrath of God so that He could pass over the sins previously committed. Romans 3:25. It was the Father who sent the Son to be the propitiation. We understand that this morning, but we need to understand it more. We need to rest in it, that Jesus saved us, making a propitiation for us. He satisfied the wrath of God. What are we saved from, Christians? What is the grand question? What are we saved from? I mentioned it last week. We're saved from the wrath of God. Just to refer to something that's fresh in our mind, we have a dear brother who just passed from this world into the next. What was he saved from? Why is he there? Because God paid the price through His Son, Jesus Christ, and gave him an eternal home. And that home was secured in Christ before the foundation of the world. And now, no pain, no agony, Not even the speck, not even the tiny measurement of a tear will ever be shed again. And then we have to say that our brother David doesn't care what's going on down here right now. He's free. He is in the total freedom of what Christ did for him and has done for us. If you look with me just briefly at the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, we hear this language, and this is extremely powerful. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in the 11th verse. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossae church. In verse 11 of Colossians 2, it says this: In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He goes on in verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Do you hear? See that word all? What trespass have you not been forgiven for in Christ? There is not one. Satan cannot accuse you of being unforgiven for one little peccadillo. No. Not one little thing. Yet, verse 14, listen to the power in the Word of God. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. God nailed it to the cross through Jesus Christ. All of our sins, all of our shortcomings, everything we ever done and ever will do was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christians, listen to the great message of the gospel. What will we be answering for at the judgment seat? Absolutely nothing. Because it's been paid for in full. That's justification by faith alone. The legal act that we confess every week in question 33 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We are covered in the righteousness of Christ, and God loves us and has taken care of us, and He sees those things no more. And yet, even the sins we confessed, even this morning, as we confess together our sins, those are paid in full as well.
John the Baptist called Christ the Lamb of God. In this, he meant that he had the mission to satisfy God's wrath. This Lamb had to take on the sins of the world. The Belgic Confession states in Article 15, and I'm quoting from Article 17 of the Belgic Confession, "We believe that our most gracious God, in His admirable wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had thus thrown himself into physical and spiritual death," you like that language? Had thrown himself into physical and spiritual death and made himself wholly miserable. Holy miserable, was pleased to seek and comfort him when he trembling fled from his presence, promising him that he would give his son, who would be born of a woman, to bruise the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. He who knew no sin became sin for us.
Christ never knew sin. Boy, do we know sin. Boy, do we understand it. When we weren't Christians, when we weren't born again, we knew sin in reality, not like we know it in conversion, because we loved it. That's all we wanted to do. We had one bend, sin, and hatred for God. Keep sinning, have fun, until we all would end up looking like that person mentioned in the book of Job. The blip. One day you're here and one day you're gone. All of our houses would have been built on sand and just blown away by the cheapest wind. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, as we hear these definitions and focus on the life of Christ, we must also think upon the humiliation and exaltation of Christ. Of course, we know that Christ was humiliated. Christ came and was humiliated. But here is the wonderful news. He is now in exaltation. He'll never be humiliated again. It's finished. His word on the cross was, it's finished. I know there's lots of people in this world that like to do hermeneutical gymnastics, but he didn't really mean it's done yet. We still have to do some works to get there, because what he meant by it's finished, it means he's just done at that time. But they come up with all sorts of crazy stuff. And why do they do that, Christians? Why, even after all these truths are revealed in Scripture, why do they do that? Because they're autonomous. They still want their autonomy. They still want to do something to get something. And that is a grand mistake of the Arminian and one who doesn't accept Christ's full work being satisfied. This title today is the satisfaction of Christ. He satisfied God. We never satisfied God. All Christ. All his satisfaction. As A.W. Pink said, and I'm quoting from Pink now, "Now the most wondrous of all God's work is that which was performed by his Son here on earth, upon earth. When we attempt to contemplate what that work involved, we are lost in amazement. When we seriously endeavor to gauge the depths and the unutterable shame and humiliation into which the beloved of the Father entered, we are in awe. We are awed and staggered that the eternal Son of God should lay aside the robes of his ineffable glory and take upon him the form of a servant, that the ruler of heaven," listen to that, "that the ruler of heaven and earth should be made low under the law," Galatians 4:4. "That the Creator of the universe should tabernacle in this world and have not where to lay his head," Matthew 8:20, "is something which no finite mind can comprehend. But where carnal reason fails us, listen to what Pink concludes here, where carnal reason fails us, a God-given faith believes and worships. That's the being born again. We couldn't understand this in the carnal mind, but in the changed mind, in the born-again mind, we understand it, and we worship Him. Faith believes, and then we worship. This is the good news. And then in closing, we consider again this man of Cyrene. He was there in verse 26, and I'll just close with this. The Jews of Cyrene at that time had a synagogue of their own in Jerusalem, Acts 6:9. Simon had lodged outside the city overnight, and he was coming in for the day's worship at the temple. Again, going back to what we said about this already. And the guards seized him. You see that language. You see that language in verse 26. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. The guards saw a need and they grabbed him and put him on this path. The guards, seizing him, impressed him to carry the cross of Jesus. And I don't think it could have possibly been a conversation like, "Are you in the mood? Could you please give this guy who can't walk another step? We have to go kill him. We got to finish the job. Would you mind? And if you don't want to, could you pick somebody?" No, it was, "You're going to do this." You want to know why it was that way? Because God determined this man before the foundation of the world. This is all predestination stuff. This is the decree of God being coming to pass. Judas betraying Christ was never not going to happen. Impressed him to carry the cross. Usually the prisoner carried his own, but our Lord, worn out by the tensions of the preceding hours, was unable to do so. Jesus was beaten so bad, he couldn't go another step. And yet God saw the way to get him all the way to Calvary to kill him and bring salvation to all of us. That's what this is all about. If one part of this message this morning, if one part of this reading this morning has a form of non-truth in it, untruthfulness in it, then as that many people say this, when we have to say it this morning, we're not getting up tomorrow morning. There's no point. If this isn't true, that there's no reason to even get up. And we might as well join the philosophers of old and start contemplating suicide, because what's the point of being here? It's all madness. But we know that's not true, because the cosmos of organized beauty, glory, truth, the scriptures, God calling us to be like His Son are all true, glorious truths. And anything outside of that, as we said before, is chaos. There's no reason. There's no logic. And I'm not going to pick on the culture this morning, but when a woman calls herself a cat, somebody told me recently that in classrooms that, I believe it was the pastor in Pittsburgh was telling me about classrooms in Pittsburgh or wherever the children were going to school, that if a kid comes into the classroom and says, "I'm a cat," they have to provide a mat for this kid to lay on like a cat. Now, is that the cosmos of organization of God's truth and logic? No, that's insanity. That's chaos. And Jesus died for people like this crazy kid who thinks she's a cat. So let us, when we hear these stories, let us not doubt that Paul was writing under in the inspiration of in the book of Romans in chapter 1 that says, if you're going to keep saying these things, if you're going to keep believing these absolute crazy, insane, nutty things, let me tell you something. You are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, and God is going to turn you over to your own madness, and you will die in your sins and trespasses, and you will burn eternally in hell. For those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. The good news is Jesus died, Jesus rose, and Jesus has now ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he is praying for us and making mediation for us, even as we speak. And let's go to the Lord in prayer now, remembering the great works he has done for us. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. The total and complete satisfaction, the atonement and the propitiation, making a satisfaction for your people, gathering us up and those in the future and those to come in time and history. We can only say we are grateful and we are amazed, as Pink said there in that quote, to be amazed by all this is the only reaction we can have. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.